2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. A story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of our story with Jesus as we considered his baptism and the parallels with our own conversion and baptism experiences. The final thing we noted was that it was the beginning for Jesus of a new ministry, a new mission, a new purpose, as it is for us also. And I warned then not to make the mistake of thinking that the beginning was all that mattered. Nigel said similar as he told us his story last week. Having described how he became a Christian, he went on to say there would be something wrong if he had nothing then to say about all his experience over the years since. And it's that ongoing story, the middle of the story as it were, which we focus on today. We look first at what God has done. Peter begins with that experience which Nigel talked of, which is not about what we have done, but about what God does in our lives. And as he does so, in a sense, he looks back at to the beginning. As we spoke of how at the beginning of our story, we receive the Holy Spirit and with it the voice, as it were, that brings the assurance of our salvation, our adoption into God's family as his beloved child. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has called us by his own glory and goodness. We have heard that prompt from the Holy Spirit, calling us to repentance and faith, as clearly as the voice of John the Baptist in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we have responded to that call. We have turned to him and we have come to know him. And that, says Peter, means that by his divine power we have everything we need for a godly life. He has given us all that is necessary to be the people we should be. We have knowledge of him. We know how we should live. And we have his divine power to enable us so to live. And we have his great and precious promises. As Peter goes on, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He's turning to the future now, to the end of the story, the promise of the participation in the divine nature, as we have escaped the corruption of this world, a promise that is sure, as we live in his power, as we live the life of righteousness fueled by his desires, not our own. at which point we might all relax a little. That's okay then. We have God's power. He has given us all we need. He's promised a future with him. So let's sit back, put our feet up, let God do what he is going to do, and look forward to the future which we know awaits us. But if we think like that, we are wrong. There is something else here. There is a middle to the story, and there is more than one possibility as to how that middle can be written. Peter is very blunt if we look down to verse 8 of our passage. He says that there is the possibility that even as we have knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be ineffective and unproductive. And the word he uses for knowledge there is talking about the knowledge in the heart brought about by conversion. This is not Peter saying something along the lines of, it's not enough to have head knowledge, we need something deeper. He's saying that even as we have that spiritual relationship with Jesus, the knowledge of the heart, we can still be ineffective and unproductive. We can be, he goes on to say, short-sighted and blind. We can be acting as if we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from past sins. In other words, I think what he's saying is we've forgotten how much God has done to bring us into relationship with him. We're taking it all for granted. We've forgotten how much our natural tendency before God worked in us was towards what is wrong. And we are short-sighted if we lose sight of how easily we can slip back into our old ways of living. No, we can't just sit back and assume that God will take care of everything and we can just put our feet up. Rather, he says in verse 5, make every effort. We have something to do, and it's something that requires effort, conscious, deliberate striving. It's not something that just happens. We have to set our mind to it and seek to actively do something. The exact interaction between God's gracious work in our lives and our own efforts is complicated. Our efforts can only be effective in his power. And his grace and mercy and love is not dependent upon our efforts. But the Bible is clear that we have work to do. So what does that look like? What must we do? What are we putting our effort into? Well, having come to faith, trusting in Jesus, receiving salvation in him and his divine power by the Holy Spirit, Peter says there are a list of things which we must seek to add. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance brotherly godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So we begin with faith. That's the beginning of his list, and it's important we begin there because all of this can only come about as we have faith and we have responded in faith and received the Holy Spirit. We can't just put in our own effort and expect that we will manage to work our way into this list of attributes. We must begin with faith in him to receive the power and everything that we need for a godly life. But then we must develop. We must grow. And note the nature of this list. It's not a list of things we must do. It's not a list of things we must do. This is not about what we do, it's about who we are. And it's a process of adding to who we are. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. I'm not going to focus in on those attributes. Each of them could be a sermon in their own right. Simply to note that Peter suggests there's a progression, that each one is presented as building on that before. Not that I think we can't develop them in a different order. It's not that I can't begin to work on perseverance until I've mastered faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control. I think it's a sense that we're never done. If we ever think we've mastered one area of our life, well, firstly, we probably haven't, because there's always more to learn. But if we could ever master one item in this list, there's always something else we can move on to, something else to add. It begins, as we've said, with faith, the starting point of our Christian life, and the list ends with love, which is the ultimate goal of who we are, a person living in and defined by love. And Peter says we should seek to possess these qualities in increasing measure. Once again, this is an indication that we will never completely master them. There's always more. There's always an increase. There's always a greater level to which we can aspire. But as we are putting our effort into adding these attributes to our character through the divine power of the Holy Spirit, we are effective and productive for Jesus Christ. And he says we confirm our calling and our election, not now taking for granted all that God has done for us, but confirming it by our desire, our willingness to put in the hard graft of discipleship that proves that we have been called, proves that we have responded in faith, because we desire to grow, we desire to become more like Jesus, and we seek to develop our Christian character. So how do we do this? Well, the how of today's message will depend on who you are and, to an extent, what works for you. But I think there are some key things for us to take from this. Firstly, ask the question, am I committed to growing as a Christian? Make sure you're not content to just rely on the beginning of the story, that you have faith and you have been baptized. There is an ongoing story to write, an exciting story of transformation. If you do want to grow, then are you prepared for it to take effort? And are you ready to put that effort in? You can't just sit back and expect God to do it all. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work to transform us. Yes, just our life experience helps us to mature and grow. But if we really want to be effective and productive as Christians, we must make every effort to add to our character. And if you are willing to grow and prepared that that will take effort, where are you channeling that effort? That will vary for different people. What I want to focus in on this morning is that I think it's important to recognise that you need others in order to be able to develop your character in this way. Not that there's no place for personal prayer. Not that there's no place for reflecting on who you are and how you want to change and how that change might come about. Not that there's no place for study of the Bible and of other useful sources. And the Holy Spirit will work through those and will change you. But the best way to grow is to surround yourself with others who are also seeking to grow and who can help you to grow. Peter writes this letter to a church community, encouraging them all to grow, encouraging them to grow together. Do you have a mentor? Someone whose example you seek to follow? As the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You may look up to people and seek to emulate them without them ever being aware, but there is value in having someone who you consciously connect in with, whose input into your Christian life you trust and respect, who will challenge you and encourage you to grow. Perhaps have a think. Do you have a Christian friend who you could say, can we meet up once a fortnight, once a month? Not just to catch up and drink coffee and chat about the world in general, but to specifically encourage one another in our Christian growth. Some of you may be older, unsure perhaps what you can bring to the church in later years of life, less physically active than you once were. But you have a wisdom of years, a Christian maturity brought about through making every effort over many years. And that can be an invaluable thing to help a younger Christian to grow. If you would like someone to mentor you, or you think you have something to offer by mentoring someone else, but you don't immediately know who, please speak to a leadership team member and we'll see if we can identify someone who you might work well with. For some people, it works better in groups. House groups can be helpful here, but let's be honest, we have to put the effort in here too. House groups can easily become social groups, or social groups with a Bible study tacked on because we feel we need to tick the box of having done something spiritual. There's nothing wrong with being social, but social in itself will not grow us as Christians if we don't make every effort to enable that to happen. I pray that our house groups can genuinely be discipleship groups, where together we can learn these qualities of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Some of you may be thinking, oh no, not another thing to do, more to cram into my already busy life. Well, no. Just as I said earlier, it's not about what we do, but who we are. So it's not about what we do, but how we do it. This doesn't need to be about taking on extra things. It's about thinking about whether what we're already doing is being done in a way that is making the effort to help us and others to grow. There may be some things we do need to stop, because they're not actually, and they never will be, things that help us to grow. And we need the space to focus on other things that can help us to be effective and productive. Not that we have to all become intense, overly sincere religious types who never have any fun, never do anything if it doesn't have direct discipleship focus. But in everything we do, every interaction, every group meeting, every conversation, consciously, in all that we do, seeking to use those activities, opportunities, experiences, and interactions to add these good qualities to who we are. Two encouragements to finish with. Firstly, remember, we do not do this alone. His divine power has given us all we need for a godly life. The efforts that we put in are working with the Holy Spirit, enabling him to do his work of transformation in us as we consciously seek to allow him to do so. And as he takes our efforts and he transforms them into far more than we could ever make them on our own. And the second encouragement is where Peter ends our reading this morning. It's all worth it. Because as we do this, we confirm God's calling on our lives. And as we live and grow in that calling, we will not stumble. Not that we will never get things wrong. But we will not fall back. We will not turn aside. We will continue on the upward path of spiritual growth, becoming more and more like Jesus, sometimes faster, sometimes slower. But over time, look back. Look back a few years in your life. Think how you were then. Compare how you are now. As we make every effort, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be developing these qualities in ever-increasing measure until we receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. to whom be all the glory, honour and praise, now and for evermore. Amen.
We've talked about how we need to be making every effort to add good qualities to who we are. But ultimately, that is something we can only do with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we will have those times, many times, when we fail, when we mess up. We feel we're going backwards rather than forwards. But we have a God of grace, who never fails us, who always forgives, always picks us up when we stumble. And in our closing song, we cast ourselves again on that grace and commit once again to giving all that we are to his praise and worship.